Amen. Well, last week we looked at chapter 27, chapter 28, which is described by many as the blessing and cursing chapters. We explained that, you know, Moses is obligating the children of Israel to hear and obey the voice of God, his commandments, and their performance, their coherence, and their allegiance to the Lord and his law will determine whether or not God blessed them as a nation long term, or whether God curses them as a nation long term. I also tried to interject a little bit and suggest that we have some history here as a nation, in that Washington, at his first inaugural speech and when he swore into office, he put his hand on this portion of Bible. Not just did he swear in on the Bible, but he had it open to Deuteronomy 28, which is a piece of our history that I think is important. He acknowledged, at least, that national devotion, national loyalty to God results in, you know, the blessing of God. But also national sin results in national judgment. And that's something that we certainly see throughout human history. And it seems like our framers embraced that, understood that. So these curses, let's pick up in verse 30, if you don't mind. And I'd like to do some summaries, just for time's sake. But just to give us a kind of a flavor, verse 30 says, "Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her, and thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, thou shalt not eat thereof. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before your face, and shall not be restored to thee. The sheep, thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them." And it goes on like that. Brothers and sisters, you should know that this description, really from 30 all the way till 37, it's the curse of the captive. Okay? In other words, all these things that the nation of Israel has enjoyed, their livestock, their families, their family's security, health, even the prosperity of the field, they will at some point continue on like nothing has changed, but when that invader comes, specifically Babylon, that everything they invested in that year expecting to receive, it will be suddenly taken away from them. That's the kind of the idea between 30 and 37. A sudden change in their economy and life as they understood it. That's something for us to certainly see and perceive and to consider. Easy to get used to blessing, right? Haven't we gotten used to blessing? I have. Haven't we got so accustomed to life as we know it? And the idea is, even those that were faithful to the Lord were also caught up in this judgment. I'd like to remind you of Daniel, for example. Daniel, just a teenage kid when Nebuchadnezzar first arrived. He had three Jewish friends. They probably met and became well acquainted in Babylon, but they were faithful to the Lord. They loved the Lord. But yet they still experienced in the consequences of their nation's sin. Do you understand? And sometimes I think we wrongfully think, well, even if our nation goes to pot, no pun intended, but even if our nation falls apart and gets judged, right? We're loyal to the Lord, and surely the Lord will spare us. Surely that we'll be an exception. That certainly doesn't line up with history. But we have an obligation, church, to this nation to speak and to interject and to stand for something. But national sin results in national judgment, historically. And that includes all the citizens that live. And sometimes we have this, and excuse me for saying so, but kind of a lucky rabbit foot Jesus mentality. You know what I mean? And our faith is more superstitious than it really is founded in what the scriptures teach and what the scriptures reveal. So I do believe there's a time coming in our nation, assuming we don't change and nationally we stay on the same course, where every citizen of America will experience a very different way of life. And it will be suddenly, if we are anything like all of human history prior to this. That's what's being described here. Imagine looking at your harvest going, man, just another week and we're going to have grapes or wheat or whatever. And that's the week where it all fell apart. That's the idea. We can't take for granted the goodness of God. That's important that we understand. Let's pick up in verse 37. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. There's a point in Israel's history where they were literally the envy of the world. As the non-Jewish nations would look on and see their prosperity and their health, and they seemed to be exempt from all the things that plagued the world around them. And like the scripture said, they were the head and not the tail. They were, in all the nations, at the top of the food chains, so it were. But God says there's a time coming when the calamity and the consequences are going to hit. You're going to become an astonishment. People are going to be shocked in light of what this mighty, prosperous nation becomes very quickly. And then, because of that, a proverb. In other words, you know, your example is going to be something that parents share with their kids. You don't want to end up like the Jews, do you, little Johnny? Then you better take God's word serious. You don't want to end up like the Hebrew nation, do you, little Susie? Then you need to stay on course and follow the Lord. That's the idea of becoming a proverb and a byword, right? A word that immediately puts in our mind, oh, man, I pity that people. There was a time when the nation of Israel had such grandeur and glory. People, foreigners, would travel to come. The Queen of Sheba, right? People would travel just to see the wealth and the prosperity and the glory of the days of David and Solomon. But then there has been in times past, even recent times, you hear about Israel and think, man, to be an Israelite, to be Jewish, and to go through the era of World War II and the Holocaust, or to be hated by the entire Islamic world right now, and to live in a constant state of security and threats and terrorism. You understand now that the nation of Israel carries with it maybe some more of a negative idea. In fact, Jews themselves say, if we are God's chosen people, I've heard a Jew say this, if we're God's chosen people, I wish God would choose somebody else. That's interesting, right? But it was also predicted that would be the case, okay? Very interesting to me. Verse 38, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and should gather but little in. And then God says, because locusts are coming. He goes on in verse 39 to talk about the vineyard and a very bleak grape harvest because of the parasites or the worms. He talks about the olive trees not yielding olive oil because they will untimely cast off their fruit, whether that's a wind or a rain or whatever the case may be. Israel is learning in these examples that the prosperity that they enjoyed in the past, a grasshopper or a worm or a violent windstorm right at that point of harvest can dramatically alter their economy. And don't we, brothers and sisters, honestly, don't we take a lot for granted? We really do. We just assume it's always going to be this way. And God says, I'm the God of creation, and all I have to do is remove my hand of blessing, and storms and bugs and parasites can change everything in a nation. It's important that we acknowledge God as the God of creation. Very quickly, and please don't hear this weird, but, you know, as we move away from, you know, homesteading and farming and gardening, we become less connected as a people with the God of creation. Do you know that? As we depend on big industry and as we depend on the grocery store to provide our food, we're less aware of all those intricacies and all the delicate balance in the world that makes food production possible. And I'm just saying, the more we get back to planting our own food and harvesting our own food, it's amazing the people that do that are so aware of wind and rain and moon and everything, this amazing delicate balance which forces somebody to acknowledge the Creator, the God over all. And I wonder personally if the godlessness of America and the more evolutionary we become, and by that I mean disregarding the God of creation and intelligent design, I do believe there's some connection with people that don't even know how food works anymore, you know? I have dear friends from New Jersey. They think steak is grown in a garden or something, right? Or just shows up in the grocery store. But you get my point. The more we get disconnected from that way of life, the more we get disconnected from our need for a creator who has his hand on all these delicate balances. God says, Israel, you're a locust plague away from weeping and having nothing to show for your hard work. That's the idea. Verse 41, you shall beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Can you imagine? How fun is it, brothers and sisters, and I'm sure you've enjoyed it, to sit around a table with your family? Isn't that an awesome time of year? To just sit around and eat good food. And, you know, it's sad that sometimes sin and things can compromise a family dynamic, but assuming that it's intact, there's nothing like eating good food with your family and being together. That's a blessing. Here God says, you're not going to get a chance to enjoy your children because they're going to be taken from you by this invader we know now as Babylon. A consequence to national sin, national apathy even. All right. Verse 42, and all your trees and the fruit of your land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. There's a time Israel was on top as far as all the nations, but they're going to very quickly be the despised, the lowly, on the bottom of the food chain. Verse 44, and he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee, overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. Because, key word, thou hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Did you read that with me, church? Why is all this happening, God? Why is there a lack of your blessing? Why is, you know, this particular crop dried up? Why is there difficulty here? Why isn't the rain like it used to be? Why is all this stuff happening? And what's sad is we get together and we form committees and try to figure out why our economy isn't what it used to be and why this seems to be eroding and this, and we actually think it comes down to, you know, people in Washington or having the right committees on the right job or more education or, you know, a different economic strategy, on and on and on we go. We are stubborn as people. We really are. And God says, no, listen, the reason why all this is happening in your country is because you stopped listening to me. It's that simple. Could it be that simple? We've just told God, you're not welcome. We don't care about your standard. We don't want to hear about you. We definitely don't want to hear about you in a public sector. So get out. Leave our country. And God says, because he's a gentleman, okay, all right. So he withdraws his hand of blessing, and he takes a couple steps back, and then everything falls apart that he was holding together and governing, and we form committees to try to figure out why it's falling apart. I don't mean to laugh, but it is laughable. And it's very clear in the scriptures, it's not your economic or your political strategy. It's not El Nino. Do you remember that? El Nino in the 90s? Everything was El Nino's fault. Even diaper rash. Remember? God says, no, I'll tell you why. Because you stopped listening to the voice of the Lord your God. To keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon your seed forever. Second reason, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. You stopped being thankful and serving God out of response to all that he's done for us. Isn't that interesting? We ignore him, we no longer listen to his voice, and we don't serve him with a thankful heart. And God says, that's why your nation is going through calamity. I did mention it last week. Our first Supreme Court justice as a nation, a man by the name of John Jay, he also recorded all the minutes you know, as the first Constitutional Congress got together and was the one who actually penned the Federalist Papers. Some of you patriots have read some of this material. Well, John Jay was a avid Christian, and he was a Bible thinker. Imagine having a Supreme Court justice who would literally quote Scripture by the volumes and make his case based on Scripture. Imagine what our country would be like. This is a man who says, it is clear to me by the plain Scriptures and by human history that God judges national sins with national calamity. That's interesting to me. So read some of these men. Know some of our history. Know the Word of God. But he wasn't confused. If we ignore God, and if we turn from him and stop acknowledging him as the one who provided for us, then we can expect hard times. So it is. Let's go a little bit further. He starts to get more specific about this captivity. Verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far and from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. I'm in verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance, militarily powerful is the idea, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young, until, verse 51, and ye shall eat of the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of your land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or increase of your kine or flocks of your sheep until he has destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all your gates, don't miss this part, until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trusted throughout all your land. And he shall besiege thee in all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Okay, let's talk about this. We know it's the nation of Israel, or the nation of Babylon that's being referred to, that came and conquered Israel, brought them as slaves into their own land. We're told this is a different kind of people than you're used to, Israel. They have no respect for the elderly. They don't have any respect for your kids. They're not going to be in any way kind or strategic. They're a brutal people. They will wade through your elderly just like they'll wade through your infants and cause them to die. They will exterminate the weak. Very interesting, a people who doesn't know God has a very low view of humanity, don't they? As Hitler would word it, a very evolutionary thinker. He referred to people as were a drain on society. He called them useless eaters. You're familiar with that term? The disabled, the elderly, useless eaters. They're just sucking resources. And so had no problem with just exterminating them. That is a very old concept, just so you know, when somebody is an elitist in their mindset and has a superiority complex, okay? Babylon was that. Let's produce a world where the finest of the fine, the elite, exists, and we take all the sucker branches away so that we are a fruitful bough. That's the mindset of the godless. And that was Babylon's motto in life. But they're going to come, God says, and they're going to set siege around your cities. They're going to cut off all your supplies, is the idea, an old ancient war tactic when there were walled cities, excuse me. But notice what it says. They're going to wear you out. They're going to bring down your walls and your fences, which you trusted. And that was true throughout all the land. You see that in verse 52? The nation of Israel, they didn't trust in God and his security and his provision. They literally trusted in their own ingenuity, their own structures, their own security systems. And God says, that's one of the biggest problems you have right there. You're trusting in what you've accomplished, and you've taken your eyes off me. Well, that might strike home. If that's something that God is rebuking Israel for, I certainly believe that would be consistent with his heart today. It's so easy for us as the superpower of the world, with all of our technology and military power, all that we've invested in productivity and security. It's so easy, isn't it, to trust in that. And we talk about, nukes being lobbed over the ocean. Now, that'll never happen. We have satellites. We have radars. We have highly sensitive, highly technology. Well, I don't even know how to talk that way. But, we have all this amazing equipment that can see a pencil if it left Europe. Big deal, right? Big deal. If God is out of the picture, we're not secure, brothers and sisters. Are we trusting in radars? Are we trusting in satellites? Are we trusting in our walled cities and all the securities that are put in place? And God says, that's your biggest problem. You forgot about me. And I can dry up the rain. I can send bugs that will completely destroy your life. I can bring down the borders and your enemies can advance and have their way if I remove my hand of blessing. I think we forget that sometimes. I think even when we vote and when we talk about America and our freedoms and our security, I think we forget God often. Even Christians forget God in our political conversations. And God says, man, that is a national problem. It was here. It was a national problem. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the Lord our God. That has to be true of us today, church. Verses 53 all the way down through 57 really describe the conditions of a siege. It's graphic, it's brutal. I'm going to skip it. Okay, you can read it. But it speaks of two things. I'll summarize it this way. It speaks of a prophetic scenario, which was absolutely true, which is the situation was so desperate there in Jerusalem specifically, people resorted to cannibalism, okay? The food was so sparse and scarce, they resorted to eating people. Even parents consuming, their own children. And these conditions, which is the most interesting to me, these conditions altered people's reputations in their character. This is really interesting to me. In this passage that I'm not reading verse by verse, it describes gentlemen that are just known as being sweet and tender-hearted and very compassionate in giving. Because of the circumstances, they're altered. They're what was ugly in their heart comes to the surface. And they seemed very sweet and compassionate and thoughtful, but it's only because circumstances around them were conducive to be so. But as soon as they went without, the ugly that was in that human heart of theirs came to the surface, and they were literally doing some pretty atrocious things. Ladies are mentioned in this. The sweetest lady in our neighborhood. Well, as long as the circumstances were conducive, she was sweet. But as soon as she went without, and as soon as she had challenges in life, she becomes a cannibalistic monster. Point being is, God says, don't be so sure. Sometimes just the circumstances, because of my prosperity and blessing, are what results in people. But as soon as I take it away, are they really that sweet? Are they really that compassionate? God says, we'll see. We'll see. Sometimes circumstances can really reveal who these people really are. Well, let's not judge God then when he allows things to happen. God saw that heart that was shrouded in plastic and in hospitality, and you understand? That is a very interesting concept to me. When you go without and when you go through trials, that's who you really are. I pray that if we endure persecution, I pray that everybody that I'm looking at right now would still continue to go to Machias Christian Fellowship. I pray that. But I also know better in light of history. If our lives are at stake to gather here publicly, would we still be here this morning? That's a fair question, right? Would we risk it all, our freedoms, our lives, to gather and worship and study? That really reveals who you are. Easy to praise the Lord with full cupboards is kind of the idea. Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord, that's Yahweh, all capital, thy God. Then the Lord will make the plagues, or thy plagues, wonderful, and thy plagues of thy seed, even great plagues of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. So if we choose not to love the Lord and fear his name, we can expect these calamities and these curses. That's the idea. Moreover, verse 60, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of. And they shall cleave unto thee, also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So all the things that plague the world, Egypt is always a type of the world around Israel. The things that you hear about in those far-off, distant lands where they don't know God or they don't worship God. And we hear about these viruses and these illnesses like, oh, Lord, that's dreadful to think about. A virus that we could contract and within 24 hours all of our organs are liquefied, or these flesh-eating viruses that the very debauched pagan world around us, they deal with that. God says, the thing that you hear about that you dread ever hitting your borders will hit your borders if you abandon me. That's what God said. In other words, you're no better. Those diseases aren't exempt from your land because you're so awesome, God is saying, but it's because I've been protecting you from that. But you abandon me, the walls fall down and those things enter. That's the idea. The natural curse of sin will hit your borders. And then he says, and even new ones, right? It's not just the diseases that you hear about, but even new ones, even ones you haven't heard about, will become an issue. That's the idea. So in the close of this chapter, basically God is suggesting that he will remove them from their land. They will end up in Babylon, and they will literally live in the idol capital of the world. And let me just conclude chapter 28 with this statement. God is judging Israel by letting them have what it is they were insisting on having. And it is that very lesson that is causing all these consequences in this judgment. He'll do that, you know. He'll advise, he'll say, nope, you can't have that. That is not my will for you. And we stomp and we say, but God, I won't be happy unless I have it. And he'll do that for a time. And then at some point he says, you know what, go ahead, take it. Get all of it. And it is in receiving what we were insistent on having, we're disciplined by that very thing. I know I've lived that at seasons of my life, determined to have what God said I can't. And then about 6 months into it, you say, God, please take it from me. Please take it back. And he's like, well, interesting. You couldn't be happy without this 6 months ago. Well, now I couldn't be far enough from it. You know what I mean? And the Lord has a thorough way of teaching some of his most stubborn kids. And that's what's taking place here for sure. Chapter 29, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which your eyes have seen in signs, and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Fascinating statement. He's saying, listen, you guys have seen it up close. Now, this is the kids of that generation, but he's saying, your families have witnessed my strong rescue from Egypt. The plagues that hit Egypt, all those miracles that took place, you have physically, tangibly witnessed those things. But then God says, but God, or Moses says, God did not allow that group to fully understand and receive that until this day. In other words, their children saw clearer than the parents' generation. Why is that? Why would God reveal to the children what he kept from the parents? Well, I will say it this way. The kids have not just the privilege of knowing God's rescue and his in the victory and going from slavery to freedom, but the kids also have the perspective of all the consequences that happen when we go back and we backslide and we experience the consequences of our sin. The second generation had a fuller, clearer picture of both sides. You understand? And God says, you get it, because you've seen the full gamut, okay? In other words, they have less excuse than their parents to fail and to abandon the Lord. Verse 5, and I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not grown old. The shoe has not grown old on your foot. You've not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. That's an amazing thing. God says, listen, just so you know, most people have to buy clothes every few years because clothes wear out. I don't know if you've noticed this, and they probably took it for granted. They had the same clothes on for 40 years. That's amazing, right? If you've raised boys, you can't keep new pants and new shoes and new shirts good for 40 minutes. Isn't it unbelievable how hard boys are on their clothing? And I'm the biggest boy in my house. My wife buys me church clothes. You know what church clothes are for me? They just replace my work clothes, right? Because church clothes become work clothes for me. And it's been a 21-year battle. Why are you wearing that to work? I don't know. Because it was available. But here, you got a statement that was made by God. You guys have had the same clothes on. You've had the same shoes on your feet. You haven't had to purchase food. You haven't had to harvest food. You haven't had to drink anything but what I've provided for you very miraculously, so that you know I'm the Lord your God. That's the idea. Verse 7, protection. And when you came unto this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle. And we smote them, and we took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. God is saying, I've given you reasons to trust me. That's the idea. My provision, my rebuke of the devourer, I have given you reasons. I've protected you against all odds, by the way. I've given you reason after reason after reason to trust me, to trust my goodness. Walk in accordance with my plan, my will. That's the idea. Do you feel that way? You feel like God has given you reasons to love him and obey him? I certainly do. That doesn't mean life is perfect. And that doesn't mean I can't look back at my life and wish I could change some things or wonder, why did that have to happen to me, God? I'm just like everybody else. But if I'm willing to look at my life and what God has done and his faithfulness and his provision and his protection, I have ample reasons, right, to trust him and to walk obediently. There's no question. Verse 10, you stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains, your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, the stranger that's in your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of water. Can you picture it? Moses is saying, look at you. You got structure. You have officers. You have positions. You have jobs. Your precious little kids are with you. Your wives are with you. You have people that you've employed that work for you. Man, you got it good, Israel. And as they look around, there's just everybody's shiny, happy, white teeth, smiles. And, you know, take it all in, God is saying. My heart is that it continues to be like that. But it can change quickly just by abandoning this covenant that I'm establishing with you. That's the idea. Verse 12, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and in his oath, which the Lord thy God makes with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. In other words, this had future generations in mind. He's obligating all of those individuals. Verse 16, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols and their wood and stone and silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Okay. That's a fascinating verse. First of all, God says, we've gone through some of these communities on our journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. We've gone through some of their neighborhoods. You know how they live. You see their altars, their human sacrifice sites. You see the diseases and the things that were rampant in those nations. And you've made the connection, and you've done a good job, by the way, Israel. You made the connection with their lifestyle and all of their calamities and difficulties. You've connected with what they believe and how they worship. And God says, you're absolutely right. They are who they are, and they experience what they experience because of their morals or their lack thereof and how they worship. And God is saying, you've walked through their towns. You don't want that. You don't want that. And this is something I taught my boys when they were little. Back when we watched TV more as a family. The world of advertisement, doesn't it lie? Are we on board with that? It is amazing how the world of advertisement lies. And we market lies all the time to sell a product. And, you know, I would show, you know, specifically I'm thinking about Dylan. I would show him, you know, a Budweiser commercial. And everybody on that commercial is playing volleyball, beautiful people, and they're spiking volleyballs. And they're having a great time, and the condensation's running down the can, and it's all because of Budweiser. You know, we owe our lives to that. And I literally did this with Dylan on one occasion. I said, come on, buddy, let's go downtown. And we went downtown Bangor to the parking garage, which I spent every Friday night at that point in my life, and there was one man who I knew would be there because he's always there, and he had a urine-soaked stain on his jeans and dry vomit in his beard. And I said, that Dylan will never show up on a commercial. And he'll tell you to this day it really had an impact on him. The world would love to package sin like this. Beautiful young ladies that just can't wait to get your phone number, and volleyball, and everybody's in great shape, and what could be wrong, right? Barbecue's going over there, the keg's over there, yee-haw. But this is what the world will never tell you, buddy. This is the part that will never be known on the surface. And God's saying, you, Israel, you've been there. You've walked through their alleyways, and you've seen all the debauchery behind the scenes. It's not what they present on the surface, but you've been through those communities as we've traveled. You should know better. And not fall into the trap of, everything's great over here. Whatever the case may be. You understand? We need to understand that, church. And it's amazing how we can forget about those scuzzy little back alley experiences, right? And we have this kind of fake memory that goes backwards. And we only remember the two good times that we had, right? It's amazing how our memory works like that, truthfully. You know better. You've seen it. You don't have any excuses. That's the idea. All right, let's go a little bit further this morning. Let's pick up in verse 20. The Lord will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses and the covenant that are written in the book of this law. So those that deviate, there are grave consequences. Verse 22, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, the stranger shall come from a far land, and shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it's not sown, nor bears, nor any grass grows therein, like, don't miss this, the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they, not God, but they, have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. The Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's some really fascinating things in that statement, church. First of all, maybe you think wrongly as you sit there and listen, I think God judges too harshly. That's what I think. I think, you know, God brings such a heavy hand on his people, and it's so over the top, cannibalism and captivity, and they're annihilated as a people. I just think it's over the top. Well, first of all, I would strongly discourage judging God. He knows more than we do. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. But also, we have a motive here. We have something that's very interesting in this passage that I just read. And that's just this, that the judgment of God was so severe because it caused the world to talk. Don't forget that. And as the world looked at what was this great, thriving nation that was completely turned on its head and just disaster, it literally became, because it was so harsh, global news. Why? Because the discussions start to happen. What happened anyway? Well, wasn't that a prosperous, wealthy, thriving, strong nation? Yeah, it sure was. What happened? Well, word is they disobeyed their God. Word is that they worshiped this way, but then they turned and started to worship this way, and that's when everything changed for them. Isn't that interesting? So my point is this, guys. God disciplines in such a way that it's severe enough that it becomes the highlight or becomes in the spotlight of the world. In other words, if the Lord slapped Israel on the wrist and said, oh, get it together, guys, come on, and slapped him on the wrist again, no one would even be aware of God, his standard, and this holy, righteous judgment that indeed fell upon the nation of Israel. That's the first thing to consider before we judge the severity of God. His motive is to reveal himself through his judgment to the surrounding nations. I think that's important. And then he concludes chapter 29 with a very interesting statement. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. In other words, the stuff that's a mystery, we don't need to worry about that. We aren't held accountable for the things that are mystery. The things that cause us to scratch our head and say, I don't get it, God. Why this? Why that? God says, listen, that is for me to concern myself with. But then he goes on to say, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. The things that have been revealed are our responsibility. That's what I need to deal with, is what has been revealed to me. Not the stuff I don't understand. Never mind that. We don't understand it. But what do I know? I know there's a moral standard. I know there's a finish line to this life we call life on earth. I know there's a point of no return where God's going to judge the world that I live in, right? I know that Jesus came. I know his word is true. There's a lot that's been revealed to me. That's what I'm accountable for. And that's what I need to operate under, not the stuff that is secret or mystery to me. It's important. Chapter 30, which I really wanted to cover, it's 20 verses, but unfortunately we're not going to get to that. But I would encourage you to read chapter 30, and if you've judged God and you think he's harsh only, please read chapter 30, and you're going to see him promise compassion. He promises remedy even after this Babylonian captivity. He'll restore, he'll give back. They just got to turn to him. And of course, he concludes this chapter with that awesome statement, "I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life," God says, "that you might live." That's God's heart, you know, and I would say that to us this morning before we study this chapter. I would say God has set before us two different options, church. One of them results in eternal life. Awesome news, right? One of them results in eternal damnation. And I believe if the Lord could speak very audibly this morning, he would say to us, choose life that you might live. He doesn't take pleasure in the destruction of anyone. He's not willing that any should perish. But yet, obedience is still important in the New Testament, okay? Obedience is still important. We'll talk more about that next week, but I pray we think about that, meditate on that. Lord, thank you for your word and the plain truth of it. Lord, I do pray with my brothers and my sisters in this room that love this nation and understand your faithfulness and the history here. Lord, we do pray for mercy like we sang. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bring us back to a place of publicly acknowledging you and walking in submission to your word, Lord. Help us to listen to your voice again. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that your church would be outspoken, that we would take the opportunities you've given us to confront and to reason and to love in your name for sure. But Lord, at the same time, if indeed this nation is moving towards what looks more like judgment than prolonged mercy or prosperity, I pray you'd use your church in the midst of that too, Lord. That we could be a light in the middle of all that mess. And you often reveal yourself through tragedy, Lord. That's the sad reality because we're stubborn, but it's true. So prepare us, Lord. Prepare us for embracing a season like that. And Lord, certainly in a season of thanksgiving, we are so grateful for everything you have done, Lord, up to this point. And we don't ever and won't ever question your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. Move in our midst, Lord, and bless now our time of prayer, our fellowship, our interaction, Lord. I pray that it's productive and helpful and builds each other up. And Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. If you want or need prayer, we'll be up front.